The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
Hi, it's good to be with you again today, and I want to share with you the introduction of the book of Romans, perhaps the introduction of 1 Corinthians, introduction of 2 Corinthians. I know it's the same in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There's something particular that the Apostle Paul says in every one of his introductions. There's a couple things that are particular, but today we're going to deal with one particular thing, and you listen as I begin the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul, as he begins here, he always does a few peculiar things, particular things, I should say. He always begins identifying himself as the writer of the epistle, and he calls himself an apostle, so that you don't just think he's a missionary or that he is just a preacher. He's an apostle, one sent by Jesus Christ. He's called by Jesus Christ to go and to share the message of God's Son to the Gentiles, the message of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And then he always says something about grace and peace, because that's what God is extending in this day that we live in. But then the thing that I want you to particularly take note of today is in verse 7, when he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Do you ever wonder when you hear people talk about the saints, what they're referring to? Oh, you might remember the song, "The Saints Go Marching In." But most people, when they think of saints, they think of someone that they pray to. At least I know many people who think it's okay to pray, and they got their particular saint that they pray to, whether it's Christopher or St. Jude or any number of saints that a church has categorized and said, we have recognized some miraculous thing about this person, we have recognized some great virtue in this person of old, they're now dead, and now we canonize them as a saint. Well, I want you to realize when Paul wrote to the Romans, the Roman people, I mean, you're talking about the Roman government, and these are just normal people. But he writes to people, and he always writes to the saved within a city. That's why he calls it the church that which is at Rome, the church which is at Corinth, the church which is at Galatia, and so forth. But as he writes to the people who are attending the certain assembly, as he writes to those believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he always says, "To all that be in Rome," or whatever other city, "beloved of God, called to be saints." And I want you to realize that a saint isn't someone that someone has designated to be a saint. A saint is someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know, and this might really floor some of you, I want you to know I'm a saint. And I want you to know that I'm a saint because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I'm going to show you in just a few moments what Jesus Christ did for me. But that term saint is not designated for a select few. It's designated to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we become saints. We don't have to wait till we're dead, and we don't earn the position at all. It's a position that we're given in Jesus Christ. For instance, one of the things that Paul says in chapter 15 of Romans, an interesting thing is us Gentiles, and Paul is writing to Gentiles, that God's program for us, until God called the Apostle Paul, God's program for us was not until the nation of Israel is fully blessed of God. He says in chapter 15, for instance, verse 8 of the book of Romans, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." That's a term that was designated for the nation of Israel. "For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers," that is the fathers of Israel, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." That's Israel. When God blesses Israel, Israel will speak the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will be then asked to join in the praises to God, to the God of Israel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say, "And again, he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." See, God's program in the Old Testament was for God to first bless Israel, and then you and I as Gentiles could be blessed. But Paul writes down in verse 13 and says, "Now the God of peace fill you with all hope, with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." In other words, what Paul says, God's program in the Old Testament was that the Gentiles were going to get blessed after Israel gets blessed. But Paul says, now you can rejoice in hope. And that is because God has a program today that while Israel has turned away, they have not recognized their Messiah, God set Israel aside and began the age of grace, whereas Paul said in the beginning of this book that he is sent out for obedience among all nations to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul says here that we can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is involved in the gospel that's being preached to us. And there's something that the Holy Spirit does the moment we believe. Let me read a few more verses. Paul says, "And I myself also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Paul was God's apostle to come and to dispense his grace to all the nations of the earth. He says in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And what Paul is referring to is that the Holy Spirit of God is now a gift that's not just given to the nation of Israel, but it's given to every Gentile who will put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. When you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, and when you realize that your sin is taken away through Jesus Christ, and you decide to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, not in yourself, not in your church, not in works that you have done, but in the person of Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again, then God says you're saved. And part of the process of saving you in this age of grace is that you're sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That is, set apart by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and makes you a son of God. And you're out of the world and into the family of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "When ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And that's an amazing thing, and I ask you to check the record. In fact, let me show you the record. In Acts chapter 11, Peter had, in chapter 10, gone to Cornelius, a Gentile, didn't want to do so, but in Acts chapter 9, Paul was saved, and God began a new program which involved us Gentiles. Peter went and began to speak about Jesus Christ, and while he just began to speak, it says this. It's Peter says in chapter 11, verse 15 of Acts, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. This is an amazing thing that for the Jews to see the Gentiles getting the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, who was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, that is the other apostles who were questioning Peter, why did you ever go to a Gentile? It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. How'd they know that? Because they saw the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. And may I say to you that when the Holy Spirit first came, the Bible told us when he would come that you wouldn't be able to see him. He comes like a mighty rushing wind, and you can't see him. You don't know where he's going, where he's coming from, and where he's been. And so the Holy Spirit made himself known in his first comings by manifesting it with miraculous power and miraculous signs, including the gift of tongues. But, you know, once that has happened, once he has made his presence known in the world, it's not something that's ongoing. The Bible tells us tongues will end and knowledge will end and prophecy will end. Those things all ended when we had a complete word of God. Because today I don't need to have proof that the Holy Spirit's in me. Ephesians 1:13 says, when I believe, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I know that I've believed, and therefore, according to God's word, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not just sealed by the Spirit, I'm sealed with the Spirit. By the way, when in here, Peter recognizes the fact that the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, realize that God has saved Gentiles. When he recants that in chapter 15, Peter's talking and about the Gentiles being saved, and he says, and when there had been much disputing in verse 7 of Acts 15, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. See, Peter recognizing Gentiles are saved, has the Holy Spirit, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. When God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, he purified them. It was the Holy Spirit of God energized the being of man and brought life to man. It's regeneration. It's what being born again is all about. And it happens by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God gives you the Holy Spirit, which makes you part of the family of God. And when that Holy Spirit comes in, since he's a Holy Spirit, he sets you apart from the world, and you now belong to God. You're sanctified unto God. And being sanctified, then, you're a saint. And that's what that term means. That's why over here in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says that, he goes on to say in chapter 1, not only, I read to you Romans before, but here's 1 Corinthians. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, addresses them like he does all the other people that he writes to, those believers that are in Christ. Paul says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sophanes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, our sanctification isn't because I'm saintly and I'm holy because my actions show how holy and upright I am. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, not only did God give me the Holy Spirit, which sanctified me, set me apart as God's being, God's family, God's son, but that Holy Spirit took me and placed me into Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, I'm righteous. In Jesus Christ, I'm holy. In Jesus Christ, I am without sin. Now, that's not me, but that's Jesus Christ. If I'm in Jesus Christ, what God is seeing, he's seeing his son. He's seeing the Lord Jesus, who took my sins away by becoming my substitute for sin and dying for me. And then when I put my faith in Christ, I'm placed into Jesus Christ, and God sees me in a son, doesn't see me like I am. And that's why I'm saved, but that's also why I'm sanctified. It goes on in the same chapter, and it says in verse 29 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's no one that can brag in God's presence. We're sinful beings. But Jesus Christ died for us, and by that means it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. By God's work, we're in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is all of those things to me. Jesus Christ is my wisdom. I don't have any wisdom of my own. I'm just what this chapter talks about, someone foolish enough just to believe that God loved me and Christ died for me. And so God allows me to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior by sending me the gospel, and Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. God doesn't see me anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to me, put to my account, and that therefore I'm saved. And Jesus Christ is my sanctification. That's why I'm a saint. I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm sanctified in Jesus Christ, and I'm redeemed in Jesus Christ. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do you glory in your own goodness? Do you glory in your church membership? Do you think by your own righteousness that someday maybe you can get canonized as a saint, or when you die someone will say, oh, that was a precious saint? No, your glory needs to be Jesus Christ. He's everything. He's wisdom. He's righteousness. He's sanctification. He's redemption. Redemption, he's the one who paid for our sins, died on the cross in order that we might be saved. You know, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul, when he writes the Corinthians, they are anything but saintly. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, they are just average people having fights with one another, living in sin. Some of them having adultery. Some of them are getting divorced. All kinds of sins are going on, even hints about drunkenness going on and things like that. And the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says something really tough that you better listen to. He says in chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you have any unrighteousness in your life, the Bible says you're not going to go into God's kingdom, everlasting life. You're not going to have it. But be not deceived, neither fornicators, some of you have done that, idolaters, you know, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Someone who spends Sunday mornings waxing his car because it's so precious to him, that's an idolater. That car means more to him than going to church and worshiping God. But it says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, homosexuals, that's a sin in your Bible, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rioters, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a list. And you know, if we would examine that, I bet you we fit in there somewhere. Either we have an anger problem, or we have a covetous problem, or we have an extortion problem. You ever cheat anybody out of some money? You could find yourself in there. And you know, that's common to all these things are commonplace things. But Paul goes on and says, you know, if you're unrighteous, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But as he writes to the Corinthians, who were doing some of these very same things, he says to them, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's both. By Jesus Christ, through what he did for you at Calvary, and because you can be placed in him through faith in his blood, and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God says you were all these things. And sometimes believers go back and get involved in some of these things. But it doesn't change this verse that says, but such were some of you. How does God see you now that you've put your faith in Christ? But you're washed. That means you're cleansed. You're sanctified. God sees you as holy. He sees you as a saint. Ye are justified. God declares you righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, the book of Hebrews gives us a clear understanding of that sanctification. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world. It says, God who, in chapter 1 of Hebrews verse 1, God who at sundries times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, there was an Old Testament that we have in our Bible. The prophets of God wrote it as God spoke through the prophets. But the New Testament, the last days were spoken to us by Jesus Christ, by his Son. Hebrews chapter 12, we won't have time to turn there, so I'll tell you now that it says, how are we going to escape if we don't hear him who speaks from heaven? If we dare neglect to hear the salvation of God's Son, then we're in a lot of trouble. We're in very grave danger before God. He says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God," the right hand of the majesty on high. There's a couple things you need to see in that verse. The Lord Jesus Christ purged our sins. To purge is a cleansing process. It's to purge out, to get out all the sin. And Jesus Christ went to the cross. You know, there's some people who worry about dying and going to purgatory. Because the idea there is, if you didn't get cleansed and didn't do good enough here, then maybe if you'll die, there's a place in between heaven and hell called purgatory, and maybe some people up here can pray for you, and maybe there's somehow that you still have a chance that you won't quite end up in hell, but maybe you can get your way into heaven because you could get purged of your sins. May I tell you that nowhere in this Bible is the word is a place called purgatory? The Bible talks about heaven, the Bible talks about earth, it talks about hell. And there's no purgatory in any of those places. We know that God's going to judge someday. It says that we have one life to live, and after that comes the judgment. And God's going to judge. And there is no place of purgatory, except as you realize that when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, Mount Calvary is a place of purgatory. It's a place of purging. Jesus Christ purged our sins. I want you to see something else from this verse as well. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. I want you to realize you don't help God get rid of your sins. There's nothing you can do to erase your sin. There's nothing that you can do to get yourself cleansed. There's nothing you can do to purge the sin away. Jesus Christ did it at Calvary, and he did it by himself. And he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. But he died at Calvary to purge away our sins, to take our sins away. No wonder it says in Corinthians, "But you're washed." Why? Jesus Christ purged us of our sins. You're sanctified. Why? Jesus Christ cleansed us. You're righteous in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was righteous and he gave us his righteousness. And so therefore we can become saints if we'll believe what Jesus Christ did for us. By himself purged our sins. It says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know why he sat down? The Bible makes it very clear that he sat down because he was done. The Bible talks about priests who used to have to stand and minister all day long, the same sacrifice over and over again, that could never take away sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after he became the one all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, the Bible says, he sat down. And the reason he sat down is because there's no more sacrifice that's required. Jesus Christ was a complete payment for sin. Look at the verses that are over here in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And it says in verse 10, speaking about Jesus Christ who came into the world by the will of God, it says, by the which will, by the will of God, Christ came coming into the world and dying for us, by the which will we are sanctified, that's cleansed, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is that Jesus Christ died on the cross one time for all sin. He died on the cross one time for all of humanity. And Jesus Christ has paid for sin, past, present, and future. He did it all when he died at Calvary. There's no other way to be cleansed. He did it by himself, and when he did it entirely. He died for all mankind, and he died for all sin. And so it says, and every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. The reason it can't take away sins is verse 4 says, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And let me tell you that the priestly line in the Bible is a line of the nation of Israel. It's one of the tribes of Israel. It's Levite. And it was a Jewish tribe, and they had laws of God that had to do with animal sacrifices. What goes on today in the name of Christianity, people calling themselves priests, there's no such thing in the Bible giving them a right to call themselves a priest. God's going to use the nation of Israel as a nation of priests. Today, the Bible says, God believers are ambassadors to tell others about Jesus Christ. And there is no other sacrifice to offer whether you talk about the blood of bulls and goats, or some people like to talk about a sacrifice of a mass, as if they can have communion and that's sacrificing Christ all over again. No, this says that Christ died one time for all. And that the priests who stand daily ministering, there's still priests who try to stand daily ministering, even though it's not scriptural, they try to do it. It says, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. My friend, Jesus Christ did it all. Don't let someone tell you they're still dealing with your sins. Don't let someone tell you that they can help you get rid of your sins. Jesus Christ already did it for everybody, for all sin, and he did it by himself. He doesn't need anybody's help. It says, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and that's plural, that's all your sins, when he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That is, he sat down until someday God the Father says, go back and judge the world and everyone who's rejected you, who has rejected your blood, has not trusted in the blood and the provision that you made for them, go and judge them and wipe them off the earth. And someday Jesus Christ will do that. Someday there's going to be a wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this earth. But for now, Jesus Christ is sitting down. And the reason he's sitting down is his work on the cross was completed. It says in verse 14, for by one offering, it only took God one. God, Jesus Christ, who created all things, died for all creation, died for all mankind. And so, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And my friend, you're sanctified when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes not only the book of Romans, but the book of Corinthians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, book of 2 Thessalonians, every time he writes to the churches, he addresses them to the saints in that church. And they're not saints because they're saintly. They're saints because they trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you become a saint today?
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe.